Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen. This morning I want to draw your attention to aspects of two of the four scriptures that we have had. The first is a recommendation or an admonition, and the second passage gives a supreme example of how this was obeyed and followed. The first text I would draw to your attention is from Psalm 111. And the closing verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So we're going to briefly look at those words, and then we're going to look at an example of someone who obeyed this fear of the Lord. No other than the Apostle Thomas. We read the story of his confrontation with Jesus and a magnificent declaration that he made, "My Lord and my God." So we're going to attempt to combine these to deal with the fear of the Lord and how we can actually do that, and to give something of the doctrines of Jesus Christ and how these relate to everyday living. The word fear, the fear of the Lord, can be quite often misunderstood. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, this doesn't mean fear as we often use it in everyday speech, or as you'd find in a thesaurus. It doesn't mean dread, fright, alarm, panic, terror, or trepidation. The Lord that he talks about is the saying. The fear of the Lord that he talks about is a fear that is allegiance to and a regard for God. An allegiance to and regard for God. So that in relation to worshiping God, there must be an attitude of profound respect and awe. And Scripture has got many great examples of saints who feared God. And today we're going to consider the Apostle Thomas. And I want to look specifically at some of the words that he said, because Thomas was confronted with irrefutable evidence of the resurrection. Christ appeared to him and was prepared to show him the wounds and so on, which Thomas had, in an earlier occasion, insisted upon. And this was irrefutable evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And Thomas, in total submission, said, "My Lord and my God." He called the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized him for his full divinity, his full deity. And this prompts putting these two thoughts together about fear and about Thomas's declaration, prompts some questions. How can we fear God? If we want to do so, one of the necessities is for us to know God and to know about him, what he has revealed about himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. We come to God through Jesus, his Son. He comes as a mediator, a go-between, if you like, Jesus. We need to know between God and men the man, Christ Jesus. We need to know Jesus and to know more about him so we can approach him with reverence and awe. And that's the scriptural command. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now we want to look at the other part of our discussion, a bit about Thomas. In some times in earlier sermons, we've been thinking of a text from Hebrews looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12. And this is the key, is looking to Jesus. And the question is, how do we do this, and what is our response as we do so? It's very fitting to consider this on a Sunday in the Easter season, because we're looking at a living Christ, a living Savior. Peter expresses it that we have a living hope. The identity of Jesus Christ is an issue that's caused a lot of error and concern. Jesus said to the disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man was a title that Jesus used of himself. And the answer was, some people thought it was Elijah, some thought it was John the Baptist, and some thought, well, one of the prophets. Peter got it right. He said, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. And so did Thomas. By the way, he's not doubting Thomas. He's believing Thomas. When presented with the evidence, my Lord and my God. Today we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our God. And a response to that must be one of reverent fear and awe. The Christian church has often struggled, particularly the early church, struggled with some of these issues to who Jesus was or is. And ecumenical councils were set up and lengthy debates. Up to the year AD 450, there were four such ecumenical councils. Some teachers of the church were denying the divinity of Christ. They were saying, well, he was merely a human, a very good human, but merely a human. Some denied the humanity of Christ. They didn't understand the full nature. And some people said, well, Christ is really two people with two different natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And creeds were established, which brought out the scriptural truth that the early church fathers wrestled with for centuries. And one of the outcomes of that, of course, is a creed, which you're going to be saying in a few moments. If you look at the structure of the creed in the bulletin, it's set out in three sections, reflecting the Trinity, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit. And in the section on Jesus Christ, the beliefs are beautifully balanced. It recognizes the deity or the divinity of Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, words that we will be saying soon. But it also recognizes when he was crucified, he came down from heaven, he was made man, and then he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. So our creeds came from the burden of a lot of work from the early church fathers. But the truth is summarized is that Christ is utterly unique. He is one person in two natures, divine and human. And so Thomas was right when he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus Christ had the divine nature. And we want to look further at this about the doctrine of Christ. There is so much here, and so much that it's impossible to look at everything. And Christ is so great that it's impossible to understand everything. But he's calling for fear, for reverence, for submission, and for awe. Now, in our service later, we're having the mystery of faith. Words I've mentioned before, a beautiful summary of Christ. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. But I want, if I may, to extend that. We look, Christ has died, risen, come again. I want to go back earlier than that. Because Christ existed before creation. And this is part of the vision that we must have of Christ. And I want to extend it, if you like, horizontally backwards. Creation and before creation. And then we have his ministry, he died, risen, in the future, come again. And we can extend it that way infinitely. When Christ is stopped, proclaiming our service for a lasting eternal kingdom. So the mystery of faith that we proclaim in our service is just magnificent. But in looking at Christ, we need to broaden, extend our view. And may I suggest we need also not only to extend it, if you like, if you will, horizontally, but vertically. As we see the wonderful divinity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, we need to do that. In that way, we get a bigger picture. Not at all complete, because there's so much that we could go into. But let's just look at this. If we extend it horizontally, we see that Christ, in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. Jesus Christ was God's agent in creation. John 1:3 says that all things were made through him. You see, if we look simply at a very human Jesus Christ, we're missing the fact that he created us. We're subjects of his creation. Through him, Paul says, Colossians, through him, through Christ, all things were created. And if you consider this this approach horizontal, going backwards and forwards, in Matthew's gospel, there's a text that does both. In other words, in Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." That's the forward, the kingdom prepared for you. Our salvation simply is something related to the world. See, we look at our salvation simply as something related to the early part of the 21st century. But this was God's established plan through Christ before even we were created. This was his sovereign will. And then this way, an everlasting kingdom of perfection and bliss and joy. And in looking in this direction, It says, when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, there's so much here, but this is the image we should have as we worship Christ. Reverence and awe, because we're subject to him, we're subject of his creation. Reverence and awe and almost unbelief of joy at the future of an everlasting kingdom that we will be in if we follow him. And we also need, as I said, not only to expand our thinking in a horizontal direction, but also in a vertical direction. I quote a statement from a well-known theologian. He said, to Jesus Christ are ascribed all the powers and perfections which belong to God. All the powers and perfections that belong to him. Now think of that. We haven't time to go into all these attributes. Each one could be a series of sermons. But think God's holiness, God's love, his eternal existence that we've already said. Christ is God's power and authority, and also God's omnipresence. Matthew says that Christ promised to be with us to the end of the age. But just think, he also says that where two or three are. Now this great creator name, he is present. Now this great creator and the author of our salvation and the one with whom we will spend eternity, he's here. He's, as I've said in another context, he's the most important person in this building. He's here. We have his presence. And as we come to the Holy Sacrament, we have his spiritual presence with us. His physical presence is in heaven. After he rose, he ascended. He's here. Now, doesn't that instill in you the necessity for awe and reverence? Jesus Christ is our God and our King and our Master, and he's here. He's with us. And the mystery of our faith is that he even dwells within us, that we may abide in him and he in us, as we will say later in our service. Have we grasped the significance of this? And don't these facts drive us to our knees in reverencing our blessed Savior? So what do? We see enormous contrasts, our sinfulness and his perfection, our weakness and his strength. How possibly can these mix together in the way that oil and water don't mix? So opposites. But he dwells with us, he dwells in us, he transforms us, and one day that transformation will be complete when we shall see him. We shall be like him when we see him. So what we do is, let's go back to the wisdom of the psalmist, where he says, the Lord, where he says, worship the Lord in his words. He tells us to fear God, and God will then bless us. In the exact words of the psalm, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are we wise? If we are, we're recognizing the God of the past and his great works. We're recognizing the God of the present, Christ dwelling within us and helping us. We're recognizing the God of the future, in whose eternal kingdom, if we believe in him, in whose eternal kingdom we will be subjects. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I was challenged by a thought. We've seen Thomas's words, "My Lord and my God." How often have I said that in my prayers to Jesus Christ? My Lord and my God. It's not only his Lord and God, but my Lord and my God. With that perspective and with the whole perspective of the person and work of Jesus Christ, doesn't we get a new perspective on things? Somehow our problems, so many things that we fuss about seem so trivial, don't they? And we have someone to help us and guide us. But the key point is to fear him, to have awe and respect for him. As we pray individually and as we pray collectively, this is the key issue. The thing that that believing Thomas declared so magnificently Sunday after the resurrection. And so that's my prayer for this church, that we may put our fully fear God, that we may put our full trust, fear the Lord, that we may full trust in Jesus Christ. I happened to read this morning, coincidentally, some words from Deuteronomy. Fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So this awe, this reverence, is not only expressed by the words that we say, but by the actions that we do. Because the proper awe and reverence leads to total, complete surrender and obedience. As our bishop said a couple of weeks ago, he quoted, "All to Jesus, I surrender." That's wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. May that be that joy this Easter tide. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. But we thank you for the precious gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to acknowledge him who he is. Help us to fear and reverence him. And give us wills to obey your truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior and for all the wonders and marvels of what he has done and is doing. Make us faithful to him. In Jesus' name, amen.